If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18 this morning, Matthew 18. I know the service today is going to be a little bit longer than usual, but Glenn and I felt it would be very good for us to talk as the elders of this church about the coming year and what we felt the Lord was calling our church to do in this coming year. So Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10, we'll be reading verses 10 through 35, if you would stand, the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God says this: "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes in the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he will hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, than the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he will neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus says unto him, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after they had called him, said to him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?' And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you at the beginning of a new year, asking for your direction for our church. But Lord, as Moses prayed, "If you will not go with us, take us not from hence." Father, we want to follow Jesus Christ, and we want to walk with Christ in this coming year. Show us the path that you would have us to trod. Give us the grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to do so. First, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look this morning for the coming year, what Glenn and I feel led for our church to do, I appreciate what Glenn shared. I want to share with you four things from Matthew 18, four things from this passage. But I want to begin with a story I heard of a library one day where they built this library. It's a beautiful library, brand new library. And the engineers, however, had failed to calculate what goes into libraries, and that is books. Thousands upon thousands of books, which means thousands upon thousands upon thousands of pounds that were going to be in this library. When they laid the foundation, though, for the library, they did not calculate in the several tons of weight those books would add. But they didn't realize this until they began shoveling and bringing cart after cart after cart of books and putting them on the shelves. And eventually the library began to sink, and it got so low in the ground till someone finally noticed, if we put any more books in this library, you will not even be able to open the front door, because the front door was level with the ground. And so this beautiful library, because of an error in the foundation, was never able to be filled with books. So it can be with a church. If we are trying to pitch a pup tent, it doesn't matter what the concrete looks like. In fact, we don't want concrete. If you're going to build a little one-story house, it doesn't really matter. But if you are going to have, as Jesus Christ said, he's going to build his church, a church that will last for at least 2,000 years, and if the Lord tarries, maybe several thousand more. And it's going to be a church that will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And if it's going to be a church that the very gates of hell will not prevail against, it must have a solid foundation. If you're going to build the world's tallest building, a hairline fracture in the foundation will ruin that building. Because eventually the crack will widen and the building will fall apart. When we look at our church, we have to be very careful that we don't become myopic and so focused on the here and now. We must understand that God has created us for His glory. And the reason you exist, your marriage exists, your family exists, and this church exists, is that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the reason our church exists is we exist so that every man, woman, and child would bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is what we exist for. We exist to teach every creature the gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize them and to teach them everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. If you haven't figured that out for a little church like this, that's a very, very big vision. It's not just a vision for Alachua County or the state of Florida or the United States of America, but every square inch of planet Earth. And if we are going to have a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, a church that sees the kingdom of God advanced, we must have a solid foundation. If you look at Jesus, Jesus' ministry was very odd compared to today. You know, everybody wants to be the fastest growing church in America. You know, the fastest growing religion in the world. If you look at Jesus, Jesus had the record for being the fastest shrinking religion in the world and the fastest shrinking church the world has ever seen. He preached a congregation of about 20 to 30,000 people down to about 12 in less than an hour. You look at his ministry philosophy, and he sends tons of people away from him. Wealthy people. The rich young ruler, remember? Walked away, and Jesus didn't follow him. Many people walked away from Jesus. And you go, what was Jesus thinking? Jesus was not desiring to be a flash in the pan. Jesus was beginning something that would last for all eternity. You all know that quality is better than quantity, right? You know, that's why you buy good tools and buy good guns and buy good cars. Why? Because otherwise you just have to replace them. We live in a throwaway culture. But Jesus Christ isn't that way. And his philosophy of ministry can be summed up in this way. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, if you follow Jesus Christ and you follow his teachings and you follow his methods and his principles and everything in his word, if you follow him, something will happen. And that is, in the time to come, he will make you something that you are not. And there will come a time when there will be a great harvest because you will become a fisher of men. That is the philosophy of our church. We want to follow Jesus Christ. We want to follow him as closely as we can, trusting him to make us something that we are not, and trusting him to someday bring a great harvest. And I believe that those days are ahead of our church, but we must first follow him closely. We must shore up a foundation that will last generation upon generation upon generation until our Lord returns. If you haven't figured it out, the vast majority of Southern Baptist churches are dying. And we cannot live by doing the same things they do. We must follow Jesus Christ. Matthew 18 gives us a very good picture into Jesus' philosophy of ministry. And what I'm going to be talking about this morning is the 100% principle. The 100% principle. You're going to hear 100% a lot. Because if you look at Jesus' ministry, Jesus was all or nothing. It was 100% or it was nothing. The beginning of this passage in verse 10, he's been talking about the little children and how we must be like little children. And he speaks in verse 10, says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." We're going to be talking a lot about this. What he says is you cannot take for granted one. Every single one is important. And he begins by telling the story of a man with 100 sheep. And he says, if a man has 100 sheep and loses one, he drops everything he's doing and goes and seeks the one sheep. Now, I'm not a businessman, but how many of y'all would be happy if your business operated at 99% effectiveness? That's amazing. If you get a 99% return on your investment, if you could be 99% perfect health, 99% is pretty good. For an engineer to design a car or a motor that was 99% efficient, that's amazing. That's incredible. But it's not good enough for Jesus Christ. He only lost one sheep. It could have been sick. It could have been dying. It could have been an ornery sheep. It could have been a smelly sheep. It could have been a sheep no one cared about. It could have been a sheep that had no friends. But it doesn't matter. For Jesus, it's 100 sheep. 100%. 100% of the sheep must be accounted for. And until then, you stop everything. That means if we are going to be a church like Jesus Christ has commanded us to be, we must stop everything until 100% of our members are present and accounted for. We currently have 91 members. Okay, that includes shut-in and sick. Of that 91, we have 19 people that do not actively on a consistent basis attend church. 19. Not one, 19. That's approximately 20% of our church. You say, well, I thought we already winnowed it down from 300. Yes. And you know where we're going? Till 100% of the sheep are accounted for. And we will not stop and we will not move forward until 100% of the sheep are in the fold. That is Jesus Christ's way. And if we are going to follow Him, that is the way it must be. 100%. I was talking to my brother this past week, and he's on staff at a church in Kansas City, big church. He's not on the pastoral staff. He does stuff like website design. And he said that the church has lost probably 600 to 700 people of its members in the last year. But nobody notices because they brought in 600 or 700 new people. It's a revolving door. But nobody seems to care. As long as more people come in the front door than go out the back door, it's okay, because then the church is growing. Let me ask you something. If I gave you a 5-gallon bucket with holes in it and told you to fill it with water, would you turn the spigot up harder or would you plug the holes? You'd plug the holes. You see, we cannot take people for granted. We cannot take a church member for granted. We cannot take their soul for granted. We cannot just say, well, you know, who cares if they only come once a month? Who cares if they only come every couple years? Who cares? God cares, and we must care if we are going to follow Jesus Christ. 100%. We can't be a church that has a massive turnover where we have tons of people leave, but it's okay, we'll just bring in more people. By the way, that works if your goal is to have a big church. But if your goal is for every single person on the face of planet Earth to give glory to God with every facet of their life, you need that person that just left. You either win them now or you'll have to win them later. 100% of the sheep must be accounted for. Okay? That means we must seek out the 19 members of our church that are not present and accounted for, and we must do everything it takes to see them restored to be active members of our church. That is the first thing. 100% of the members accounted for. 100%. Next, in verses 15 through 20, Jesus tells us how that's to be done. He speaks of, if you see a brother fall into sin, you go and reach him yourself. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, if your brother, it doesn't say if the elder's brother, it doesn't say if the deacon's brother, it doesn't say if the pastor's brother, it says if your brother. And then if you read through and you try to reach the person, you try to bring them out of their sin, you try to restore them to the fellowship of the church, and they won't hear it, what does it say? You take one or two more. It doesn't say one or two elders more, or one or two deacons more, one or two pastors more, it's one or two church members. Okay? It's one or two other brothers. Why? What is the goal here? To restore the sheep. To bring the sheep back into the fold. And then it says in verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglect to hear the church. Notice the church here is used as singular. It's used as one. It's used as 100%. It doesn't say if he neglect to hear the supermajority vote of the church. It doesn't say that. If he neglect to hear the 75% of the church, if he neglect to hear the special committee of the church, no, we see here that the church moves and acts as one to see a sheep restored. So the second thing we see here is not must we have all of the sheep accounted for, but we must have 100% of the members holding 100% of the members accountable. By the way, when you joined the church, if you're a member here, you stood up and told the whole church you would agree to abide by the church covenant, which says that you further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. This passage has been called church discipline. It's not pastor discipline. It's not elder discipline. It's not deacon discipline. It is church. We are to love one another's souls and to hold each other accountable. And if someone stops coming to church, if you love them, you should reach out to them. And if they will not listen to you, you should find two or three other people who love them and go with you to see them restored. And if they will not be restored, you should tell the church, and the church should love them and reach out as one unified whole to see them restored. Notice it's 100%. And this has two aspects to it. One, you are to be involved. Okay, we don't make secrets about who's members of our church and who's not. Okay, we put directories out at the back on a consistent basis. If you want one, let me know. We'll get you a directory. And you need to go through and you need to see who you know that is a member of this church and is not actively attending or has fallen into some manner of sin. And you need to pick up the phone and call them and seek to have them restored. You need to go visit them. You need to talk to them. I know who they are. I know. Believe me. I know they're your family members. I know they're your children, your spouses, your grandchildren, your cousins. I know that they're your friends. I know who they are. Believe me, I do. There's some that we've had as members. I had no idea who they are. I know who these are. But you know what? You know them. And it means a whole lot more for someone to get a call from a cousin saying, we missed you in church the past couple weeks, than to get a call from the pastor because, oh, the pastor, that's just what the pastor's supposed to do. He gets paid to do that. This is about loving people. It's about loving their souls. But not only should you have a personal investment in this, but this whole thing is about love. Let me ask you a simple question. Who should care about someone's soul the most? Their parents? Or some random person that sits across the pew from them? It should be parents. It should be brothers, sisters, cousins, friends. If you love these people, you should be seeking to see them restored. But I want you to notice when it says the church moving as a whole, the second aspect of this 100% accountable is that the church must speak unified in this process. I want to give you an illustration, and I'll be honest with you, this illustration is very graphic, but it's the truth. Let's say this morning that we had a young man come down here, stand in front, pull out a gun, and put it to his head and say, I'm going to blow my brains out. That is called self-destructive behavior, correct? That is risky behavior, correct? That is risking his own life, is it not? Now let me ask you, who in the congregation should be the first person to try to convince that young man to put the gun down? His own family. Would not his own family be coming and begging and pleading, please don't do this? Wouldn't his closest friends be coming and saying, please don't do this? And if he didn't listen to his own father, his own brother, his sister, his mother, his spouse, wouldn't you think that the mom would say, honey, come here and please, let's talk him out of this. Don't you think you would say, hey, please, someone help us. We have to stop him from doing this. And wouldn't our whole church join as one to say, don't do this. Put down the gun. You are loved. Your life is precious. Your life is important. Do not do this. Now let's take that illustration. Let's just say one church member, while all the church is saying, don't do this, don't do this, comes up, puts their arm around him and says, you know what, buddy? This church is filled with judgmental people. I've never been in a church that pleaded with people like this before. This is crazy. This is nuts. I support you. Bam! There goes his brains all over the wall. You know what happens when someone falls into sin? Their soul is at stake. And love pleads with them to repent. And love does whatever it takes to save that soul. And you know what happens? When a whole church stands and says, what you are doing is going to bring the wrath of God upon your head. And one member stands up and says, no, it's not. You damned their soul. Think about it. Think about it. Some of you have had real personal dealings with addicts. You know how many friends it takes to keep someone an addict? One. It only takes one person to keep buying them drugs or alcohol. It only takes one friend to lead someone astray. And if the church does not stand unified against sin, you know what happens? The members will stay in their sin. You play an important part, even if you barely know that person, of standing up and saying, what you're doing will bring the wrath of God upon your head. Jesus Christ died to save you and deliver you from this sin. I do not know you very well, but I love your soul. And it only takes one member of the church to disrupt that whole process. It only takes one. I mean, surely you all have seen this with friends and family members. I've dealt with people who are in addictions, and you know, it only takes one friend to keep buying them drugs, and you know what? They'll stay a drug addict. It only takes one friend to say, you know what? God's okay with your adultery. And I can't believe the church would be so mean as to say that you can't be a member of the church and live in adultery. I've never been a part of a church that's done that before. Do you not understand what's happening? That is not love. That is hatred. You know what the scripture says? That the one who withholds discipline hates the person. Why? Well, imagine someone with a gun to their head. What does love tell them to do? Put the gun down. You know what love does? It says, you know what? Your soul is in danger with you not being in church. Your soul is in danger with all of the things that you are doing and the way you are living your life. You need to repent. And I am here to walk with you every step of the way. What do we all know? If you get a call from somebody who's suicidal, what do? You don't hang up the phone. You talk to them. You go over to their house. You take the gun from them. You take all of their guns and all of their knives and all of their medicine, and you watch them and you stay up night and day. Why? To save their life. Should we not do that for God's sheep? We must do that. 100% of the sheep accounted for, 100% of the members involved in that process. Now Peter brings up an interesting point in verse 21. But Lord, there's some really ornery sheep. Do we really want to keep forgiving people over and 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 over again? Like, isn't there a time you kind of just step off the roller coaster? Isn't there a time when you have, you know, a three strikes, you're out rule? And Jesus says no until 7 times 70, and then he gives a story of a man who grabs, who owes millions of dollars to this rich ruler. And he comes, and the rich ruler is going to throw him in prison to work off all the debts, and he begs for forgiveness. The rich ruler forgives him. And then he goes out and finds somebody that owes him a couple bucks, grabs him by the throat, and the guy begs for, that says the exact same words, please, give me time, I'll pay you all. And he throws him in prison. Remember, the ruler finds out about it, comes, grabs the man, and throws him in prison. What is being taught here? What is being taught here is that we must do whatever it takes to reconcile with one another. We as a church must be 100% unified. There is no lingering problems from 5 years ago that we let linger. There are no hurt feelings from 6 months ago that we let be there. We reconcile. By the way, if you're a member of the church, when you join the church, you know what it says? Being always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22? I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever will say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. Notice there's a little theme here in Matthew 18 and Matthew 5, and that is stop everything. Why? Let's keep reading. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. This is going to sound a lot like Matthew 18. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out thence till you've paid the uttermost farthing. Listen, what is being taught here is this. That we must be, as a church, 100% unified, and any fraction between us must be settled immediately. Why? Because you know what happens? You ever heard the phrase, divide and conquer? You know what happens? It's just a little something. But you know what happens to a little crack in a foundation over 10 years? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You know what happens when two people are at odds and don't take the time to settle it? You know what happens? The feelings of resentment begin to grow and bitterness begins to set in. And you know what happens? How many of you have ever been in a business meeting over the most insignificant thing and seen one of the biggest fights you've ever seen? You know what they're fighting over? Something that happened 20 years ago. And they never resolved it. We as a church, if we are going to move forward, must be 100% unified. I've often told you all about about my solution for denominations. You know, I'm not a big fan of all the denominational splits and how many different versions of Baptists there are and Methodists and Presbyterians and all of that. My version of how to solve that is you take the leaders from each Baptist denomination and Methodist and Presbyterian, and you throw them in a room with a case of water, and you have to fast and pray until you come out unified. That is my solution for church members that are at odds too. We are to secure reconciliation without delay. If there is something going on in our church that you are unhappy with, you need to talk to someone who can do something about it. And you need to sit down and have an open and frank conversation about what the Word of God says about it. and you need to either repent or call your brother or sister to repentance. We must be unified. If we are going to be a church that reaches our community, we must be the church 100% unified. If there is something that has hurt you and you are disgruntled about, you need to go to someone and make it right. Without delay. That means today. That means right now. That is what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Because the devil will take any crack, any schism, and he will put his toe in it until he splits the church. What we must be is 100% unified. 100%. That means, you know what? Oh, well, little so-and-so, she's just disgruntled. No, little so-and-so is important. We need to go through and talk to them, and we need to come to an understanding on this. 100% unified. You cannot despise a little one. You can't say, you know what, so-and-so's opinion doesn't matter. Okay, if their opinion is contrary to the Word of God, we must bring them to repentance. If their contrary is according to the Word of God, we need to repent. Okay, 100% unified. Okay, we can't have people grabbing each other by the throat. And I know we don't do that out loud, we just do it in our hearts. Last thing is verse 10. There's a principle that's gone through this over and over and over and over again. And that is that every single sheep is important. Every single one. Whether they've gone astray, whether they are in sin, whether you're at odds with them, every single one of God's sheep is important. And I want to kind of echo a little bit what Glenn said at the beginning. Because as I look at our church, this is one of the biggest needs. And that is that 100% of the members of this church would find their place in service. We despise people and say, you know what? Their gifts aren't needed. Yes, they are. And sometimes we look in the mirror and say, my gifts aren't needed. Yes, they are. Let me illustrate to you this way. If you are going to go in the Olympics, I think there's Olympics this summer, and you're going to participate in the decathlon, what percentage of your body would you not want at peak performance? You know what? How small a blood clot is that causes a massive stroke that kills you? What percentage of your body mass do you think that is? Okay, how about a blood clot in the main widowmaker artery of your heart? What percentage of your body do you think that little artery is? You know how small that is? How about this? How about you run a marathon? I'll cut off your big toe. It's just one. You won't miss it. Okay, well, let's throw the javelin and we'll just pluck one of your eyes out. Let's see how good you do. You say, no, it's important. But yet, why are you, as a part of the body of Christ, not serving in some capacity? I was talking with Lydia about this. You know, it's a pretty well-known saying that in most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's normally the way it is in most churches. Now, our church, I believe, is much better than other churches by God's grace. I love our church. But I got out our church membership, and I counted through, and we have about 45, 46 people that are actively serving. So we're at 50%. You know what? That's five times better than everybody else. Let me illustrate it to you this way. We are a soldier in Afghanistan that stepped on a landmine. It blew off half of our body. Half of our organs don't work. We can't see out of one eye, can't hear out of one ear. Half of our bottom jaw is gone. That's half of our teeth. Okay? One leg, one arm, half our heart, one lung, one kidney, half of our pancreas, half of our liver. But hey, we're better than the guy in the morgue. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. We must be 100%. 100%. You say, well, I can't really do much. Your little part is necessary. Your little part is necessary. That's why I know that many of y'all are not members here. Some of y'all are looking for churches. Some of y'all have been in here a long time. If you are a born-again, baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you need to join a church and you need to be 100% involved in that church, serving that church. You must do that. And if this is not the church for you, praise God, find another one. You need to join a church and be 100% involved. You say, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. If you are born again, you have gifts. You just have been taught that the only gifts are public gifts, standing and speaking or singing. And if you have no musical talents and you hate being in front of people, then your only job is to sit on a pew. That is not true. God has given you a spiritual gift, and you need to find a place to use it. There are many things that we need to do as a church, but we cannot do it running on 50%. We can't. No human being alive can do that. No business can sustain that. Can you imagine operating a business where half of your employees do nothing? How long would you be in business if half your equipment didn't work? How long would your car run if it only ran on half the cylinders and only on two tires? Yet we expect our church to do this. No, you need to pray and seek the Lord about how He has gifted you and how you can serve, and you need to get in and serve the Lord. And I want to say this, because sometimes we have ingrained in our mind that the church is a little geographic location on a piece of property. Well, we already got somebody that cuts the grass and trims the hedges, and we got somebody that plays the piano and preaches. Well, there's nothing else for me to do. What about praying? You know, you can be homebound in a bed, and you can minister through prayer. Be a part of our prayer chain. I send out a text all the time with different prayer needs. Send me a text. I'll put you on it. You know what's sad is we have some people that are not members of our church that are on it, and some people who are members of our church that aren't. Everyone can pray. Say, well, I don't text. Well, we have a phone prayer chain. We'll call you and give you something to pray for. That is a way you can serve. I'll tell you another way. You know, many of you have asked, are we going to do a fast? You know, the last couple of years we did a 40-day fast and a 10-day fast. Are we going to fast this year? The answer is no, but the answer is yes. No, we're not going to start off the first 30, 40 days of the year fasting. But we're going to do many fasts. We're going to fast for the 19 members of our church to be restored. And they're going to be brought up and we're going to fast for them. Fast for their souls. But you know what else? I'm going to ask you to do one fast, a 52-hour fast. Okay, 52 hours. Okay, that's barely even 2 days. And I'm going to ask you to fast 1 hour a week on Wednesday night and come pray with us. That's it. Come pray with us. We are unable to see any sheep restored. It is only the good shepherd that can do that. We are unable to humble ourselves. We are unable to do anything. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace. And we must beg and plead with Him in prayer for Him to move. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. I would ask that you get involved in Sunday school. Approximately, give or take, of the members of our church, maybe around 70-75% of our church is involved in Sunday school. Okay? We need more. You need to learn more of the Word of God. Get involved in Sunday school. Get involved in a Bible study. You say, you know, I can't get out that much. Have people into your home. You say, I got a whole bunch of little kids. Well, you can pray, but you know what? There's also a lot of other mothers that need someone to talk to that's an adult. This says more than goo goo gaga, okay? Have them into your home. Okay, minister to the younger ladies. You remember that's a command, by the way. Older ladies teach the younger ladies. And you say, I'm not old. Okay, no woman ever says they're old. You're just looking for somebody younger than you. That's it. And that's not hard to find. Okay, you're a man. You know what? There are young men in our church that work jobs. And you know what? They could use someone taking them out to lunch once a month to talk to them about their soul, to minister to them. Have people in your home. You say, I don't live in this area. I know, praise God. You know how ridiculous it would be if we took all the candles and put them in one place? No, what you do is you spread the light around. It's amazing to me to look at the membership of our church and see light all over Alachua County and other counties as well. Praise God for that. Have your neighbors over. Share the gospel with them. You know, this goes to what Glenn was talking about earlier. Many of y'all are not really aware of this, but one of the things I don't like about weddings is filling out the marriage license. Because in the marriage license, there's this line where I have to fill out why I'm legally able to perform a wedding ceremony. And you would have to write that I'm a minister. I hate the title minister. I have been called preacher, pastor, reverend, Dan, Daniel, hey you. I've been called things I can't say from this pulpit. But one word I hate is when I'm called the minister. Because according to Ephesians chapter 4, which Glenn read this morning, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. The work of the ministry is not mine. It is all believers in Jesus Christ. As I've told you before, I have my own wife to love. I'm not going to love yours. I have my own kids to raise. I'm not going to raise yours. I have my own neighbors to reach with the gospel. My job, as Glenn read this morning, is to equip you and teach you how to go love your wife and kids and reach your neighbors. You are to be a minister. You are to be ministering. You need to find your place in service. Maybe it's being an usher. If you're a man, you want to read scripture, let me know. I will let you come up here and expound scripture. You say, I have no idea what I'd say. I will sit down with you and I will help you learn what to say. Okay? Be an usher. Serve in some capacity. Go visit a widow. Go visit a shut-in. You know what? All you got to do is sit there. Okay? They'll talk. You know, some people, I'm horrible at small talk. Let me tell you a little secret. And this is horrible. I'm giving myself away here. Everyone in America is a narcissist and their favorite subject is them. You can carry on a conversation with anyone for 2 hours. All you have to do is just ask them questions. So tell me about yourself. 20 minutes later, where did you meet your wife? What do you do for a living? You keep asking them, you know what? And they will love it. You know how many of the widows in our church love just for somebody to sit there and listen to them? You can do that. You know, when somebody's sick and in the hospital, all they want is somebody to stop in and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. You can pick up the phone and call somebody and say, we missed you at church this morning. Find your place. Find your gifts. Serve the Lord. Every member of the church is important. So as we look forward to this coming year, you know what my goal is? And I have a very hard time saying this. But I want there to be one night when I can lay in bed and say, Lord, all the sheep are in the fold. Do you know what type of burden it is to try to care for people you've never met? And to answer to God for the souls of people that you don't even have a phone number for? Do you know what type of burden it is to every night go to bed knowing that when I first came here, there's 200 sheep somewhere out there. And God has called me to find them. Listen, won't it be a joyous day when we have 91 sheep out of 91 sheep in the fold? Let me ask you a simple question. Why would God give us more sheep if we can't take care of the ones we've already got? We must do everything to have 100% of the sheep in the fold, 100% of the members holding each other accountable, 100% unity, and 100% of the people serving in this church. May it be so in 2016. Amen.